And then, just as we think we're coming out of this pandemic, here comes Russia invading Ukraine. I mean, we're already having inflation issues here, but the war in Russia has just heightened that inflation, and the price of gas goes sky high and food. And so in the midst of times like these, it's perhaps insignificant for the church to stop and remind ourselves as to, you know, what the Lord says would happen in these days. So 2 weeks ago, I shared primarily from Luke chapter 21, where Jesus tells his disciples that, you know, in the last days, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars. Nation is going to rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms, that there are going to be pestilence and famines and plagues. It's going to be a fearful time. There are going to be meteoroids and stuff coming from out of space towards earth. Earthquakes, shakings, according to the writer of Hebrews. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We looked at the Revelation 6, where they talk about the four horsemen and saw how some of those principles apply to what's happening around us. So that we shouldn't be dismayed, but one of the key things I shared was that no one knows the exact time when the Lord is returning. So don't get distracted by people trying to tell you exact times. But we need to press into the Lord, to know the Lord, and to be in an attitude of prayer, to be alert so we know how to pray. So today I'm continuing with that idea. I'm calling this message, Be Prepared. Terrible times are here. Be prepared, terrible times are here. I'm sharing primarily from Paul's second letter to Timothy. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I initially want to help us to see how important this letter is. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 6 through to verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul writing, and he says, For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Jesus said in, I think it's in Luke, when we see these signs, we should look up, for redemption draws nigh. It's not a time to get depressed. It's not a time to get downcast. It's a time to look up with anticipation. Paul here says we should be longing for his appearing. It should be an attitude that all of us have. But this letter, according to scholars, was perhaps the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He may have written perhaps 11 or 12 other letters that are part of the New Testament. But they believe that this is the last one, because here he says in verse 6, the time has come for my departure. And he says, I've fought the good fight. Paul is anticipating his imminent death. And if that is so, then this letter becomes, I believe, very important. Because, you know, he's going to try and record in this letter things that he wants Timothy to remember. But as he writes to Timothy, it really is also for the church. There are sections in the letter where the plural is used. Which indicates that the letter wasn't just for Timothy, but for Timothy to share with the church. So if this is the last letter he's going to write, then there are some key things that are recorded in this letter that you and I need to pay attention to. Paul is writing this, and apparently he's in prison. So he talks about being imprisoned in chapter 2 and verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 8, he says, So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And the word there used for imprisoned really means to be in bonds. And so some translations actually put that he's in chains. So he's here in prison, and he's writing to Timothy, knowing that it's time is short, that he's going to die soon. Now, Timothy was a spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. We see that in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, this is to Timothy, my dear son. It's a spiritual son in the Lord, but Timothy had a heritage. In this letter, he talks about the faith that was in Timothy. It was also in his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. So Timothy had this heritage, Jewish heritage. Later on in the scripture, it talks about him being grounded in the scripture from infancy. He has known the word of God. And now Paul is writing these things to him. And I mention that because as parents and grandparents, we need to remind ourselves that this faith that we've been brought into, this relationship we've been brought into in the Lord, the things we've experienced is not just for ourselves. That God has left us here to impact our generation, but also to impact the generations after us, our children and our grandchildren. And if Timothy had a grandmother and a mother who spent time grounding him in the scriptures, teaching him the word of God, then you and I need to see that as priority. And the fact that Paul mentions this in his book, he's trying to remind Timothy of his heritage, because you're going to go through, he said to Timothy, some difficult times, and that heritage is going to keep you. That heritage is going to help you to be anchored in the Lord. And so saints, don't leave it to the hour or so that they come here on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. That's good, that's great. But you have them day in and day out. You need to be purposeful and intentional in grounding them in the word of Almighty God. Anybody out there? Yes. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Let me pull back the screen, because I don't think you're realizing it. The devil, through the world system, is after your children. Right there in our schools, he's trying to teach them all sort of stuff from kindergarten. They're not waiting for them to reach 15 or 16. From kindergarten, they're trying to teach them about all different type of lifestyle as if it's normal and okay. And so we can't sit back and relax and say, well, you know. No, we have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to ground your children in the word of Almighty God. Amen. And to be deliberate, to be proactive in teaching them God's word. Because that's what's going to keep them as they go through the mess that our school system is incorporating amongst other stuff. It's the word of God. And so Paul mentions this to Timothy later on in the scripture that, you know, you're going to hold on to that faith that was in you and the word that you have known from infancy. So chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, but mark this, verse 1, mark this. The Greek actually means know this, pay attention to this. This is certain. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times, this is the NIV, in the last days. That word for terrible is kalepos, which can be translated troublesome, can also mean dangerous, it can mean fierce. And so Paul is trying to, this is his last letter, trying to prepare Timothy for what's ahead. And he says, listen, Timothy, you can take this to the bank. In the last days, there are going to be terrible times. Now, he wasn't saying all of the last days are going to be terrible times. No, he's saying in the last days are going to be different times when things get rough, when things get terrible. And the plural is used, which suggests that it's not just one period in the last days that's going to be terrible. No, as we said last time, that's about wars and rumors of wars. It hems, it goes up and it goes down. It increases and then decreases, but the frequency becomes more and more and becomes more and more intense. So these terrible times will be there. If you look through church history, the last 2,000 years, you will see periods of terrible times. And then you have times of calm and peace. And so we shouldn't be deceived when we read it to believe that, oh, well, it's just when we have the great tribulation that this is going to be terrible. No, Paul is saying you're going to have different periods in the last days that are going to be terrible, terrible times. I've shared this here before. And I'm going to share it again. As I meditated on that and then asked myself the question, so Paul, what do you mean by terrible times? Because Paul goes on to explain to Timothy what he means. Usually when we read this, we think of the wars and the rumors of wars. And yes, those are terrible times. We think of the church and people being beheaded as is happening in the Middle East. And yes, those are terrible times. We think of people in Iran who are having home church and their doors are being kicked down and they're being arrested. And yes, those are terrible times. But what we oftentimes miss is the other type of terrible times that Paul is highlighting here with Timothy. So what does he say in terms of Timothy to help him to understand what he means by terrible times? He says it in verse 2. He says, people will be lovers of themselves. That's one of the signs. People will be lovers of themselves. I thought you'd be saying people will be shooting people and killing people. No, you can read Matthew and Luke for that. Paul here is talking about a time when it seems as if things are peaceful, but there's an increased self-love in our society. It's a society which says, it's just me, myself, and I. I don't care about anybody else. It's just me, myself, and I. If you have some kids like me, you might say, my wife, my two kids, what's four and no more? That's all I'm concerned about. I don't care about anybody else. Self-love. Being the center of everything that happens, it's just about me. I don't care about anybody else. Paul is calling that terrible times. Because as a church, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to reach beyond ourselves. He says in Philippians that we should put the interests of others above our own interests. But we live then in a time, in a generation when, no, you're supposed to just be looking out for yourself alone. Forget about your neighbor. Forget about anybody else. It's just me, myself, and I. So people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Oops, Paul, what are you talking about? What's so wrong about, loving some money? It's an attitude, lovers of money. And in the last few years, I see this manifested in the amount of schemes and scams that are out there. I mean, it is so horrible. You have a tornado, the roof is blown off, and before you know it, here come some predators trying to prey upon you in the midst of your destruction, in the midst of you just trying to recover. People who are lovers of money. Before you can file your tax return, somebody's trying to find you, get your ID, identity, so they can file it on your behalf. Lovers of money, doing anything to rob people of their resources, characterizing terrible times. Lovers of money, boastful and proud, arrogant people. Lack of humility in our society. As we boast about ourselves and what we think we have accomplished and who we think we are. Those are terrible times. Abusive. Do I even need to say anything about this? The increase in abuse in our society. Physical abuse, child abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse. Emotional abuse. Those are terrible times. Because oftentimes they creep in even amongst the church. I've been surprised to discover that sometimes in the church, physical abuse is taking place in the home, domestic abuse. Even though these people are sitting in church. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, terrible times shall come. When you can't even be sure what's going to happen to your child. When I was growing up, I could walk the streets as a 7-year-old, go anywhere I want to go, and my parents would be worried about somebody kidnapping me. And then, by the time I have children, I can't even allow my kids to ride the bike on the street. I have to be standing up out there with them because I don't know which crazy person would come and try and steal my child. You have to be there when the bus stops, or the bus stops to pick up your child because people will follow behind the bus to kidnap your children. What an abusive time we live in. And we sit back and think, it's a sign of the fact that we're in the last days. It's a sign of the terrible times in which we are living. And so Paul was preparing Timothy, saying there's going to be an increase in abuse. People will be disobedient to their parents. The way our society is now and the way children are being raised, the children are the ones calling the shots. They go to Walmart and just pick up whatever they want to pick up, and the parent don't dare try and correct that child because the child's not going to listen to them anyway. And the child's going to talk back to them and tell them all sort of stuff. And people looking on are going to be watching to see if you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing to call children's services on you. And so there's an increase in disobedience. I don't know even how the teachers manage, because if the children are not listening to the parents, how are they going to even listen to the teachers in school? In my short life, I've seen things change so much. I've told you the picture of, you know, what would happen if, in my day, if I was to pick up something off the shelf and my mother told me to put it back and I said no and started to drag it back from her. The next picture I have, Sister Rose, I saw a box, a brown box. The people walking by and like, oh, he had such great potential. Yeah. Disobedient to parents. That's how the times are. And we almost accept as if that is okay, that is norm. No, it's not supposed to be that way. If you read the scriptures, you'll see it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say, children, do whatever you want to do. Have parents raising their children. They will discover for themselves what is right or wrong. Amen. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, foolishness. Amen. Foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, and discipline will deal with it. You understand what I'm saying? And so, as times get more terrible, you're going to find more and more of these disobedient children out there who listen to no one and making life dangerous for law enforcement. Ungrateful. That's what our society is like. What you have here are people who have what they call, an entitlement mentality. So rather than be thankful for the little they get, they are demanding more and more. They want everything from the government, and they want people to give them more and more and more, while they do less and less and less, and they are ungrateful. Ungrateful for the sacrifice that some of their parents made to put them through school. Ungrateful for whatever comes their way, they believe they're entitled to it, so why should I be thankful? And that's what characterizes the terrible times and unfortunately characterizes our society at this point in time. Unholy. Verse 3 says, without love. The word in the Greek is astorge. Storge means a love between families. It's a love between parent and child. It's a love that mother has for a child that will cause that mother to wake up through the middle of the night because that child is sick. The mother will travel from here to St. Louis because the child's car is broken down just to rescue them. That's storge, natural affection, some translation has it. And the Bible is saying that in these turbulent times, people will lack this natural affection. And we see it. People have babies and they put them in the garbage can. And I'm thinking, how could you do that? That's your child. People have babies and they shake it to death. That's your child. Without natural affection. Unloving, this NIV calls it. Those terrible times. It says unforgiving. Things happen, and you hear it in our society, that's an unforgivable sin. I will never forgive you. And so you have the breakdown in families. People are irreconcilable. People are repentant. I'm talking about in situations where people are repentant. Yes, I might have done wrong. I'm repentant, but I still not going to forgive you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. That's what happens in our society. It's a sign of these terrible times in the last days. Oh. Slanderous. Telling us other lies. Just go on Facebook and you see it. Without self-control. They want to do what they want to do and nobody's going to stop them. Brutal. The people will, if you stand up for what is right and what is good, you are the one who's wrong. You are the one who's cursed. Because we ought to be the ones who love evil and go after evil. Treacherous. I just call this increased sinfulness. Treacherous, rash, conceited. And here's an interesting one. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so you look at the studies, you look at the surveys that have been done, and you can see less and less people attending churches because people become more in love with pleasure and what they want rather than to be in love with God and going after God. Lovers of pleasure. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I meditated on this for a while. Because this becomes one of the key things in this day and age, where people no longer really believe that God has the power to change, to set free. And so people come up with this idea. One lady have her song saying, I was born this way. And so since I was born this way, I can't change. Nothing can change me. God can't change me. But the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things have become new. So I don't really care if you're born gay. I don't care if you're born feeling as if I'm entrapped in this body. I should really be a female, but I'm trapped in a male body. I don't really care because in Christ, all things are passed away and behold, you're made new. In other words, the power of God is there to change and transform the lives of people. But when people deny the way of thinking, you understand what I'm saying, church? And it just crept into the church. So we think that they can't change. And I'm saying if there's a God in heaven and if his word is true and he's saying, I can change them. I can break whatever bondage you're into. I can transform them. I have the power to do it. And so you have people packing up, going into buildings on a Sunday morning, but they really don't believe in a God who is powerful. They go through the motions, but they don't expect God to intervene and bring about change. So you can see how terrible that is. Jesus talks about in the last days there will be a great falling away. And the falling away is characterized by people no longer believing in the power of God. So they can come into the building, but they're really falling away from God. They really don't expect anything from the Lord. And so they're like, Pastor, this meeting should be finished in 1 hour. I don't understand why you're going on for so long. I have other things to do. Because we don't believe that, expecting anything else. We don't expect God to do anything. So I'm just doing my social responsibility, and I need to get out of here. Denying the very power of God. And Paul gave an advice to Timothy. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. In other words, it started right there in the time of Timothy. His last letter to Timothy is like, Timothy, listen, there are going to be people who deny the power of God. They don't even believe God will heal. They call them cessationists, denying the power of God. Hello? And Paul's word to Timothy is, have nothing to do with them. In other words, don't make them your best buddies. He's not saying don't talk to them and don't be nice to them. But he's saying they can't be your best buddies. Because if you know what I call these people? If they're in the church, I call them unbelieving believers. They really don't believe the word. They don't believe that God is able to do anything. They might say it, but they don't live it. They're unbelieving believers. And Paul is saying, don't hang around people like that. Because if you hang around people like that, you know what happens? The negativity. It's going to get worse. Oh, you went to the doctor and you got a bad diagnosis. Oh, you're going to die. Listen to them. I remember one nice brother. I told him I was going to get my wisdom tooth out. And his response was, I'll pray for you because my uncle got his wisdom tooth out and he bled to death. He bled to death, his uncle. I guess his uncle was on blood thinners or whatever it was. But I'm just thinking, why are you telling me that? How does that build my faith? So that's what happens when you hang around unbelieving believers. They're just negative and pessimistic. And if you hang around them, you will become negative and pessimistic. It's one way or the other. If you are really a person of faith and you start to confess the truth, sooner or later they're going to drift away from you because they don't want to change. But Paul says, don't hang around them. I was talking to a friend of mine last night. What? Good brother I've known from when I was at college. And he wanted to talk to me because he was discouraged because of some of the people that he's around. And he was not seeing some of the miracles we saw in the early days. And he wanted to be encouraged. And so one of the things that came back to me is I said to him, Dougie, his name is Douglas, Dougie, you need to be around people of faith who will encourage you. People who will believe God for healing. Right, Angie? You know, Angie came in Friday morning for prayer and she was wobbling. Right? You know what? You better tell the story because I might leave out some of the details.
So, Thursday, I turned and I was pivoting on my foot. Well, my foot didn't pivot, so my knee went pop. And so I spent all day Thursday just with my foot propped up and didn't do anything. So I came in for prayer, and Sandy was here, and I tried to come up and down the steps there. And she's like, what is wrong with your leg? And I'm like, well, you know. And she said, get over here. And she started praying. My leg started jerking and twisting, and it was just a movement. And she's like, quit fighting it. God wants to heal you. And it moved into place, and I can walk up and down steps within minutes. And so I'm like, I'm even wearing high heels today, people. So God is good and he will do it. And Pastor Joe, sorry, don't mean to take this somewhere else, but one of the things that deny the power of God that I have encountered is when I get to heaven, I'll be healed. Well, you know what? God wants you to be healed now, here. You don't need to be healed in heaven.
And so, as I was meditating on this thing about denying the power, what I'm saying, friends, is that when you hang around, you're going to see more and more miracles. You're going to see more and more intervention of God. If you hang around unbelieving believers, they're going to tell you about who died and who was sick and who ended up in ICU and all sort of negative stuff. Because they deny the very power of Almighty God. Terrible times. So it's important for you and I to realize these are terrible times too. When they're trying to tell our children that, you know, you really should be of the other gender, let's have a surgery for you. Terrible times. When we're saying to a lesbian or a gay person, you're born that way, tough, God can't change you. Telling psychologists and others that they don't dare tell them and counsel them to change, or else you'll lose your license. Terrible times. Oh, Lord, help us. And so Paul goes on to tell Timothy times when there are going to be this increase in deception. And people not knowing the truth of God's word. Verse 7 says, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. And people oppose the truth of God's word, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. That's verse 8. So these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind. That's what our society is like. And then Paul now tells Timothy some other things. He says, verse 10, but you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, persecutions, sufferings, etc. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So there will be persecution if you want to live godly, if you want to stand up on the truth, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. Deception will be on the increase. But now he's given Timothy a charge, an encouragement, advice. Verse 14. How are you to respond in this time, Timothy? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Continue then in the truth of God's word, what you have been taught, what you have come to understand. Believe God's word more than what the ungodly say. If God's word says any man being Christ is a new creature, believe God's word and not what somebody who studied some sort of genetic science somewhere who says something else that people can't change. They asked this lady recently to define a woman and she couldn't define who's a woman. Can you imagine that? And the people who are behind the scenes are like, yeah, she okay. How can she define a woman? There's so many different definitions for woman. The truth of God's word is that he only made them male or female, men or women. That's it. That's what the Bible says. I don't need to know anything else. I don't need to study biology and zoology and all this type of stuff to understand that. Amen. Amen. And so that's why if we ground our children in the truth, when they tell them all this type of rubbish out there, they'll just come back and say, but miss, my Bible says it's just male or female. That's it. Verse 15. And how from infancy. From where? Infancy. Parents, listen up. Grandparents, listen up. Oh, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Come on, friends. That's what's going to keep them. The Word of God inside of them. Remind them, say, no, that's just, you might not be able to say to the teachers, that's rubbish, but under their breath, they'd say, that's foolishness. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's given Timothy advice as to how to function in these turbulent times. And so if times are turbulent, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, take the time to teach a child the word of God. Help them to know what God's word says. Repeat it to them, just like the Lord says in Deuteronomy, while they're driving down the road, while they're going shopping, while they see something on television, just bring in the word of God. Oh, help us. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, oh God. Amen. To be trained and equipped in the word of God. That's how we're going to be able to function. So it says in verse 17, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. So Paul goes on. Time is going. Wow. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, in the presence, this is verse 1 of chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I mean, this is serious, no, Paul. Who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I mean, Paul is given all of these things before he tells him what to do. He says, I give you this charge. He just finished telling him about the terrible times. And he said, I give you this charge, verse 2, preach the word. In our case, I would say, share the word. Share the scriptures. With great in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But it's a word of God that's going to keep us in these times, friends. It's not philosophy, it's not psychology, it's not sociology. God, all of those things have changed. But the thing that remains true, no matter what times we live in, is a word of God. So it says, share the word of God. That's what we stand on. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Yeah. You are born that way. Yeah. God understands your struggle. And he knows that you have all these things that you do in the dark. But all of us have sin. Itching ears. The word of God tells me he's able to break free from my life every bondage. So I'd rather stand on God's word and walk in freedom than to believe what ungodly I say and walk in bondage. And then you want to blame other people when these people take their own lives, saying it's because you don't accept them. No, it's because they're in bondage. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Oh, help us. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths and all sort of theories. But you keep your head in all situations. Be alert. Endure hardship. Expect it to be hard. Expect it to be difficult. And here's another thing. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. Share the good news that there's freedom in Christ. Share the gospel. This is Paul's last letter to Timothy. Before he tells him my time of departure is about to come, he's saying, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Be faithful to what God has called you. That's how you survive in terrible times. Oh, Lord, help us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, this is what God, the Lord says to Timothy through Paul. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as ashamed who correctly handles the word of truth. So it's encouraging Timothy to be grounded in the word, to understand it, and to correctly handle the word of truth. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Godless chatter have nothing to do with God. Things that are contrary to the word of God. Things that try to make people feel comfortable in their bondage. Avoid it. Don't waste your time with them. Other things that Paul says to Timothy here, like in chapter 1, he says, I've always been praying for you. Keep on praying for you always. Night and day, he says in chapter 1. Because this is one of the ways in which we survive. This is one of the ways in which we thrive in the last days, by praying one for another. Standing with each other in prayer. Interceding. Then it says to him at the beginning of chapter 2, there in verse 2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust a reliable man who will be able to, who will be qualified to teach others. In other words, disciple people. Disciple your children. Disciple the people around you who want to be discipled. Ground them in the word. Ground them in the things of God. Be prepared. The turbulent times are here. How do you get prepared? Be grounded in the word. Understand the word. Be grounded in the Lord. Spend time in his presence. Keep on believing that God is indeed all-powerful and there's nothing that's impossible with our God. Let us stand. I'm going to ask Bud, Caroline, and Angie to come on up here. One of the things that was on my heart as I prepared this, and thinking, Lord, how can we activate this in the lives of your people? How can we respond? And I really felt that the section that dealt with people having a form of godliness, just an external thing, but denying the very power thereof, that God, means that God is looking for some people who will believe that he still is powerful, that he still does miracles. And so this morning, I've asked these folks to come forward. And if you have a situation that you have been praying about, maybe it's for my friend, when I spoke to him last night, he had been praying about certain health issues. Maybe it's a health issue. As Angie shared, she came in wobbling, in pain Friday morning. And we could have said, Angie, you need to get a wrap around that leg, you know, a nice brace. Or we could say, let's pray. You can get the brace and you might get well after, I don't know, 5 or 6 days or a week, I don't know. Or you can say, let's pray and see what God does. If you believe in the power of God, then it should be natural to say, let's pray. And so if you might have a situation, a health situation, and you are saying, Joe Campbell, will somebody pray with me this morning, agree with me this morning for my healing, I'm going to invite you to come on up to one of these folks so we can pray for you for your healing. Or maybe you have another type of circumstance, and you're saying, will somebody agree with me for God's supernatural intervention in this circumstance? I'm going to invite you also to come on up. And maybe you have a loved one who's not walking with the Lord as they should. And people will tell you, well, I don't know if God can reach him or reach her. And you're saying, Joachim, would somebody agree with me that God would reach this loved one? Maybe they're in some sort of bondage. Some sort of, thing that in the natural, only God can help them. But you're saying, Joachim, would somebody pray with me this morning? I'm going to invite you to come forward so we can join with you in praying for breakthrough in this particular circumstance. We believe in a God who's all-powerful, a God who transforms and delivers and sets free.
Woven into everything, holy, holy, here with me. Holy, holy, help me now, when faith is nowhere to be found. Lead me on to higher ground. My life with every breath, plenty or when it's in every season, help me to sing. Into everything, holy, holy, here with me, holy, holy, help me now, be found, lead me on to higher ground, holy, holy. All of my life, with every breath, the plenty or when it seems there's nothing left. In every season, help me to sing. Holy, holy, here with me. Holy, holy, highs and where pressure builds and the diamond grows. I felt your love when I let it go. Holy, holy, highs and lows. All of my life, with every breath, there's nothing left. In every season, help me to sing. Holy, holy, here with me. All of my life, with every breath. In every season, help me to sing. Holy, holy, here with me. Holy, holy, here with me. Resurrect my eyes to woven into everything. Holy, holy, here with me. Holy, holy, help me now. When faith is nowhere to be found, lead me on to higher ground. All of my life, with every breath, plenty or when it seems there's nothing left. In every season, help me to sing. Holy, holy, here with me. Holy, holy, highs and lows, where pressure builds and the diamonds grow. I felt your love when I let it go. Holy, holy, highs and lows. All of my life, plenty or when it seems there's nothing left. In every season, help me to sing. You're holy, holy, here with me. all of my life with every breath. Plenty or when it seems there's nothing left. In every season, you're holy, holy here with me. Holy, holy here with me. This is holy ground, heaven all around. Here among the dust, in the midst of us. This is holy ground, heaven all around. I can see it now, I can see it now. This is holy ground, heaven. Pressure builds and the diamonds grow. I felt your love when I let it go. Holy, holy, highs and lows. All of my life, with every breath, and plenty or when it seems there's nothing. Left in every season, help me to sing. You're holy, holy here with me. All of my life, with every breath, plenty or when it seems there's nothing left. In every season, help me to sing. Holy, holy, here with me. All of my life, with every breath. Plenty or when it seems there's nothing left. In every season, help me to sing. You're holy, holy here with me. This is holy ground, heaven all around. Here among the dust, in the midst of us. This is holy ground, heaven all around. I can see it now, I can see it now. pressure builds and the diamonds grow. I felt your love when I let it go. Holy, holy, highs and lows.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Saints, the terrible times are sometimes when things seem peaceful all around us, and it's easy to erode your faith. It's a gentle slope that can erode your faith. But thank God for the security of His Word and for faith in the power of God and for each other. Encourage one another daily, even as we get closer to the return of the Lord.
I just got prayed for earlier. Like, I would look around to see Rose, and it could go like this, you know. I couldn't get my neck. And now it goes all the way. You mean it was just, thank you, Jesus. So.
Amen. I'm going to close, and I'm also going to say a thanks for the food that's up there. And when we're close here, you can make your way upstairs and collect your food and spend a few more minutes with each other just sharing. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we don't take your presence for granted, but Lord, we thank you that, Lord, is an open invitation for us. Lord, you invited us to come boldly through your throne of grace so that we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, we thank you, Lord, because of the shed blood, there's no veil that prevents us from coming into your presence. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have been pleased to be among us this morning. And Father, you have touched our lives. Lord, in some ways we can articulate it, but sometimes, Lord, we can't even articulate the way in which you have touched us. But Lord, we know you have touched us, and we give you thanks. Father, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us, protect us from harm and from danger, and continue to draw us unto yourself. Father, I thank you for the food that has been prepared for us. Lord, I pray you might bless this food to our bodies, and we in turn to your service. Lord, may this food give us health and strength, we pray. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. You may be dismissed.